3:18. Go back to chapter 3 and verse 18, and then we'll read on to the whole chapter 4. For Christ died for sin, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. And over to 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather to the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, and drunken orgies, carousing and detestable idolatry. They think it's strange that you not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse upon you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to each other without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Faithfully administer God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power for ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though some strange thing was happening unto you, but rejoice that you have participated in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or as a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Peter reminds his readers chapter 3 and verse 18 that Christ died for our sins, and he expounds the gospel to them in that one little verse. He reminds them that Christ died for the sins, to suffer once and for all. He reminded them that it was the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God, and he was put to death in the body, but he was made alive in the spirit. And so in those few little words, Peter reminded his readers that the Lord Jesus Christ was put to death for them. He reminds them, remember also, that he's writing to the elect. He's writing to believers. I guess the book is written some 60 or 70 years after the death of the Lord Jesus. And the Christians have been scattered throughout all the world. And Peter is reminding his readers the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had died for us. And then he says, with this in mind, since Christ suffered for our sins. And this morning we want to concentrate on this subject of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 and 21, Peter reminded his readers, to this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. So he's already reminded them in a previous letter that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for them. In Hebrews 10 and 12, we're reminded that this man, after he'd made one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at God's right hand. And you know, there can be no sacrifice without suffering. Sacrifice means suffering. And when the Lord Jesus Christ allowed himself to be sacrificed upon Calvary's cross, He knew that he'd suffer for us. This morning we've been concentrating in our worship to him on the suffering, on his suffering, and on the suffering he went through so that we might be made righteous in him. The next part of that verse says, arm yourself. Now that's a strange little word, to arm yourself. And it's a military word, and it's a word that means to take up arms. And the thought it conveys the soldier putting on his armour and taking up weapons so that he may fight a foe, that he may fight an enemy. And so the thought means, the thought of the thing is to arm yourself. And Peter put this, I'm sure, to spur the believers on into action, because he knew that they had a great fight ahead of them. Arm yourself. You know, recently when our ships went off to the Gulf War, we sent four or five ships, I forget how many now. Before they went off, they hung great big aluminium blankets on the side of our ships. Big blankets, I'm not sure the size of them, but I saw them down the quay. We were involved in some way. And these blankets hung down the side of these ships. Now, I understand the purpose of these blankets, these aluminium blankets, was that when they were in active service, and when the radar came across, and when it hit these blankets, it somehow or other deflected off these aluminium blankets, and the ships were able to throw some form of aluminium pieces into the air, and it deflected the radar. And they put this on to arm them, to give them more protection for the conflict that they're about to go into. David, the young shepherd boy, remember when he was going out to meet the Goliath? He tried on all Saul's armour. They said to him, put on your armour, on my armour. He wanted to take his own armour, and he tried on his sword. He tried on his spear and his shield and his helmet. And he said, I can't use these. I haven't proved them. They're no good to me. I haven't proved them. And when he went out to fight that Philistine, what was his words? Thou comest to me with a sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. You see, he had the right attitude, but that's not what this verse says. It says, arm yourself with the same attitude. Arm yourself with the same attitude that our Lord Jesus had. And what's that mean to do? If we are called on to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, we identify him in his suffering. Because if I suffer for his sake, I can enter into some of the sufferings that our Lord made on my behalf. Last Sunday morning, Mr. Marlon spoke about baptism. And in it he says, as we go down into the waters of baptism, we identify ourselves with our Lord. As we go down into the place of death, as we're raised up again, we signify and identify ourselves with the Lord in his death, burial and resurrection. And so, in the same way, if we can arm ourselves with the same attitude, we can identify ourselves with some of the sufferings that our Lord endured on our behalf. Now, we'll never know anything like the sufferings that he endured, but we can enter into them, and we can identify him with him in some of those sufferings. Stephen had the same attitude, didn't he? When he was faced with those men, they dragged him out of the temple and they stoned him. And when he was being stoned, he called upon God and he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Even in the agony and the suffering that he was going through, he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And so he was able to identify with Christ in his suffering. And if we learn nothing more this morning than this first verse of the fourth chapter of Peter, I believe it'll be all worthwhile. If we can enter in our sufferings, to some of those sufferings of our Lord Jesus, I believe it will be all worthwhile. And so Stephen had the same attitude. And there was great blessings from that that situation, wasn't there? You remember that those who stoned Stephen laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul, and great blessing came from that, didn't I? Believe that was the first encounter that Saul had with the Lord. And whilst that wasn't his conversion, I believe that it played a great part in the conversion of Saul. And so, because of Stephen's attitude, to the sufferings of Christ, many millions of people down through the ages have come to know salvation. And the last part of that verse said, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. The young church was under great persecution. It had only been 6 or 7 decades since the Lord had died. And so the people had scattered abroad into all parts of the world. And Peter knew that these people were going to be under great persecution. And so he wanted them to be prepared for this suffering that they would endure. And so he wrote this epistle. Since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself with the same attitude, because he that has suffered in his body is done with sin. Now what does that mean? If we suffer in our body, we're done with sin? No, not so. That's not what it's saying at all. It's saying this. It's saying that Christ suffered in his body, and if we identify ourselves with him, and if we suffer for his sake, we have broken the power of sin in our lives. Right? If we are prepared to suffer for the sake of Christ, we have broken the power of sin over our life, and we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter knew that his readers were liable to persecution, and so he encourages them. The world hated Christ, and there's been a continuing hatred of him. They hated him even when he was alive. They hated him even whilst Peter was writing this, and there's a continual hatred of him. And because the believer has stood his ground and he's taken the punishment for the sake of Christ, he has identified with Christ in his suffering. We'll never reach sinless perfection, nothing ever like it, of course. And Paul in Romans 6 and 19 writes to the Romans and he says, when you go into battle, put on the whole armour of God, so that you're able to protect yourself against the wiles of the evil one. But we'll never reach sinless perfection. Even Paul said this, he said, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil I would not, that I do. And so whilst we have broken with the power of sin, when we suffer for his sake, we will never ever. It's a continual struggle. But praise God, we have the victory. Whilst we need to struggle and keep this thing at bay, through him we can have the victory. And so if we learn nothing more than the truths that are contained, and I don't know that I've expressed them very well, but if we can learn nothing more than the truths that are contained in that first verse, I believe our Christian lives will be far richer and far better in having come to grips with that. Verse 2 and 3 reminds us of our past. Reminds us of when we were alienated enemies in our minds by wicked works and the things that we did. And Peter's saying, don't go back into those things. Stay right away from those things. You've come out of darkness into the power of his light. So don't go back into them. Stay right away from them. Verse 4, they think it's strange. And the world does think it's strange. They cannot understand a Christian, can they? They thought it strange then. They think it's strange now. They thought it strange in the days that Peter's writing, the people that are writing to. And they'll think it's strange till the Lord comes again. So we must be prepared to be made jokes of. And particularly in the light of people that were formerly part of the world and played an active part in the world scene, when they become a Christian, the world cannot understand. Always looking for a reason to catch them out and make fun of them. And so we must be prepared to those things. So when these things come upon us, don't worry about it. Know that you are identifying with yourself with the Lord Jesus in his suffering. 5 tells us to go on, tells us that these people will have to give an account. And Hebrews 9 and 27 reminds us that it is appointed unto men once to die, then after this, the judgment. These people who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ will have to give an account when they stand before him on that great day. Verse 6 presents some problems to some people. And it says this. The King James says, he preached, it says, I'll get it right. He said, for this is the reason that the preaching was also to them that are dead. Now that's a problem to some people, that he preached also to them that are dead. The NIV said he preached even to those that are now dead. And there are some different views on this, and I'll just very quickly expound some of them. First of all, some say that Christ descended into hell and preached to those who never heard or had rejected the gospel. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the Lord said this: there's a great gulf fixed between heaven and hell, so that none can pass from thence to there or from there to thence. There is no salvation available after a person has rejected the gospel and has died. It's finished. And so that point of view doesn't hold any credence at all. A second point of view that some say that the dead are those believers that died in the Old Testament, and they refer somewhere back to 3:19, I think it is. Yes, 3:19, through whom he went and preached to the spirits in prison. And Mr. Marlin expounded that very well last Sunday morning. Because they were living in Old Testament times and they hadn't had the opportunity to accept Christ and the gospel, he went and proclaimed the gospel to them. But Hebrews 11 tells us very clearly that the spirits of those Old Testament believers are in heaven. And so that point of view doesn't hold much credence either. The third point of view is the gospel was preached to those who are spiritually dead. Excuse me. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. But the verse says, was preached, and it's a past tense. And to support this, the writer would have to have written it in the present tense to include the continuing preaching of those who are now living and will die. And fourthly, the point of view that seems to be most held, most respected, he preached to those who were living, heard the gospel, believed on the gospel, and have since died. And that seems to be the less objectionable of the whole lot. And so the gospel was preached. Now, in 7 to 11, we read something of the believer's walk. And I won't get too much involved in that because time is nearly gone. So that 7 to 11 tells us something of the walk, and it tells us to be, the end of all things is near. It warns us that the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. Be clear-minded, self-control, pray, love each other, offer hospitality, use your gift to serve others, administer God's grace, and above all things, share the gospel with others. Somebody has said, if I were convicted in a court of law of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to support the charge, or would I be able to get off? Would there be enough evidence to support the charge that I was a Christian? And so are we communicating the gospel? Just a kilometre from here, on Friday, a man shot himself. Ended his life. He was without hope. Just a kilometre from our assembly here. And so out there, there's a lot of people without hope. And are we communicating... excuse me. Are we communicating the gospel to our neighbours and our fellow human beings? 12 tells us not to be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering as though strange things were happening unto you, but rejoice. Well, in this country we're not called on to suffer very much for the sake of the gospel, are we? But in other countries they are, and we praise God at the news we've heard of countries like Russia and Romania and Albania, where many people were indeed put to death for the sake of the gospel and persecuted and tortured and thrown into prison, and praise God for these things. China, of course, people are still being persecuted in that land for the sake of the gospel. But you know, I think this also, there's another thought to this as well, and it tells us we mustn't question God's providence when unexpected suffering strikes. And I believe we can take that in another vein. Whilst I understand that it means the suffering of Christ, I believe also that God works out in our own lives his purposes. And sometimes he allows us to suffer in a physical way so that we'll be strengthened. And so the believer's faith through suffering will be strengthened. I had a personal experience some years ago on about the Friday, and I've told this to others, but it's worth repeating. On Friday the 14th of September 1973, I had a fairly serious industrial accident, which put me in hospital for something like 10 weeks. And after that, I was 2 months recuperating. But 3 days earlier, George Tucker, who was a member of this assembly, also had a serious accident. And through the Lord's people, I heard about his plight and he heard about my plight. And George was, of course, become a paraplegic because of that terrible accident that he had. And when and through that experience that we had things in common and we often talked to each other. And about 3 or 5 years later, I met George at a Sunday school picnic, and he no doubt says to me something like, "Well, how are you going?" And I said to him, "Well, you know, I get a bit of pain every now and again." And he stopped me short. He said to me, he said, "I wish I got a bit of pain." See? He didn't have any pain at all. How can we rejoice in suffering? No problem at all. No problem to rejoice in suffering at all. But you know, it does strengthen our faith when we see others and when we enter into and identify with others who are going through hardship, going through suffering, going through pain, be it physical pain or be it spiritual pain. And I'll finish on these thoughts. In verse 16, it's a similar thought. How do you suffer as a Christian? Be not ashamed, but praise God. Rejoice in that suffering that you have to go through because of him. And those who suffer, verse 19, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you can bear that name. Those who suffer, commit yourself. In verse 16. In verse 19 it says this: those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and to continue to do good. To commit yourself to your faithful Creator. The Lord Jesus, when he was on the cross, the last words he spoke on the cross were these: "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." And it's to commit to one is an act of entrusting to or consigning to for safe keeping. And so the apostle is saying to these dear people, he's saying, look, although all these things are going to come upon you, persecution, all these things, just commit your hand, your spirit into into your faithful Creator. The Bible tells us that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and love God. And so, as these things come upon us, we should be very much aware that the coming of the Lord is nigh. He has said once again in verse 7, all things, the end of all things is at hand. The Lord's return is imminent. And we can see it all the way around us, can't we? In the things that we see, so many signs of the time around about us, it's very near, very clear that the Lord's return is imminent. The hymn writer wrote these words: "I am waiting for the coming of the Lord who died for me. Oh, his words have thrilled my spirit. I will come again for thee. I can almost hear the footfall on the threshold of the door, and my heart is longing to be with him evermore." This should be our response and our purpose in life as we wait for his imminent return. May it be so for his name's sake.